Well, as you all know, today is the last day of 2023. And as we stand on the threshold of a new year, 2024 is laid out before us as an open field covered with freshly fallen snow that is waiting for us to imprint it with the footprints of our life. We're moving into a brand new year. Beginning a new year can be exciting. It can also be a scary time. Exciting in that we're able to start over with a clean slate. There's no footprints that have already happened in the snow before us. It's all white. It's clear. We have the hope of the fact that the new year will be hopefully better than the last. But it's also scary in that no one knows what 2024 has for each one of us. No one knows. For good or for bad, for joy or for sorrow. And therefore, the unknown, a lot of times, in new things can make us feel fearful. And although we often have no control over the circumstances that come into our lives, we do have control over how we respond to them. And a good example of someone who responded properly to the difficult circumstances that he encountered was Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And I believe as we prepare our hearts this morning to enter the new year of 2024, we will do well to learn from his example. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, verses 1 through 32, I want us this morning to look at five choices that can effectively change each one of us in the midst of our circumstances. Even if God, for His sovereign purposes, chooses not to change our circumstances. If God doesn't change our circumstances, He will change us in the middle of our circumstances. But there's five choices that I see that Jehoshaphat made, and that we will do well if we make these same five choices. The first choice is this: to turn to God for help in difficult circumstances. To turn to God for help. Look at verse 1. Now it happened after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Ammonites, or who are called Munites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Now who was Jehoshaphat? He was one of the godly kings of Judah. Although he was by far not a perfect man, because he made some unholy and disastrous alliances with some other kings that displeased God, yet still, he was one of the godly kings of Judah. We read in verses 31 and 32 of this same chapter, "Now Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 25 years. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. He walked in the way of his father Asa, who was another godly king. He walked in the way of his father Asa and did not depart from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord. As king of Judah," chapter 17, verse 3 and 4, says, "And Yahweh was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the ways of his father David's earlier days and did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father, walked in his commandments and did not act as Israel did. Yahweh is the highest and most revered name of the one true God, commonly rendered Jehovah. In chapter 19, we see that Jehoshaphat purged the Azareth from the land. He set his heart to seek God. He appointed judges who were righteous in all the fortified cities of Judah. But just because he was faithful and obedient to the Lord doesn't mean that he was immune from serious problems coming into his life. And I believe the principle is the same with us. Just because we love the Lord and we want to serve him and we're serious about that, we're faithful and we're obedient to the Lord, doesn't mean that he just protects us from every difficult circumstance in our life. Notice again verse 1, where we see without warning, totally unprovoked, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Munites together came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Look at verse 2. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea," referring to the Dead Sea, "out of Aram, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar," that is, in Gedi. In other words, they are so close, it's like they are right at the back door. Although he was a strong and wise military leader who had over 1 million valiant soldiers at his disposal. If you look at chapter 17, verses 12 through 18, you see all of the soldiers that he had in his army. Although he had all of that, this great multitude coming against him and his people was far greater in number. You know, just as Jehoshaphat was suddenly faced with overwhelming circumstances that were far beyond his ability, his resources to handle, the same is true for us. There may be times in the coming year when we are suddenly faced with such overwhelming circumstances. A tragedy or an accident, a doctor's negative report, a shattered dream, a fleshly besetting sin, a debilitating illness or disease, international turmoil. We already have that going on now, but we don't know what's going to possibly happen next. A downturn in the economy or the stock market, the death of a loved one, the loss of a job, or something else. We don't know. But whatever it may be, like Jehoshaphat, these type of things can make us afraid. Look at verses 3 and 4. And Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek Yahweh and called for a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from Yahweh. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek Yahweh. Notice that when Jehoshaphat was afraid, the very first thing, that he did was to turn to God for help. He didn't turn to others. He didn't try to figure things out on his own. But immediately, he set his face with single-minded resolve to seek Yahweh, to seek the Lord. In the Old Testament, every time the word Lord is all in caps, L-O-R-D, all in caps, It refers to Yahweh, Jehovah. He is seeking Yahweh, a description of prayer, which most concisely is defined as dependence. And in this case, desperate dependence on God. He is seeking Yahweh desperately. He turned to seek God in the desperate dependence of prayer. And notice that he also called a fast throughout all Judah. To fast is to humbly deny ourselves of food or of something else for a specific time, to give ourselves fully, fully in pursuit of God, to understand His will, to receive His help. It's a desperate pursuit, showing, God, this is how serious I am. We need You. And in Jehoshaphat's case, if God doesn't come through, they were all destroyed. Sitting at their back door is this mammoth multitude of enemies, allied enemies against them, wanting to destroy them. Let me ask you this morning, when you feel overwhelmed, when you feel overwhelmed by difficult circumstances of life, to whom do you turn? Who do you go to immediately? Where does your mind go for help? Do you turn first to God? To someone else? To a friend? To a family member? Do you try to figure it out on your own? As we move into the new year, may we all remember to make the daily choice to turn to God for help first. The second choice that can effectively change us in the midst of our circumstances is to reaffirm God's power to save. To reaffirm God's power to save us. Look at Jehoshaphat's prayer in verses 5 through 11. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of Yahweh before the new court. And he said, O Yahweh, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can take their stand against you. Did you not, O our God, dispossess the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it to the seed of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they have lived in it, and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress. And you will hear and save us. So now, behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. They turned aside from them and did not destroy them. And behold, they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have caused us to possess. 16 times in this passage of Scripture, Jehoshaphat uses the pronoun, the personal pronoun, you or your, for God to show his personal relationship with him. He affirms out loud in prayer to himself and to all the people of Judah about who their God is, that he is God in the heavens, that he is the sovereign ruler who is over all the nations, the kingdoms of the nations. He also reaffirms God's infinite power in giving them their land and his promise to save them whenever they are in distress, so that no one can take their stand against him. You see, he is reaffirming, he's clinging to the truth that he knows about his God. And that's exactly what God wants us to do. He has given us his word. He has given us the promises of his word. And when things come, he wants us to grab a hold, to cling to the truth, to reaffirm to ourselves who he is, what he has done for us, what he has promised to do. You know, it's easy to lose focus, to become more overwhelmed by the greatness of our circumstances than by the greatness of our God. And therefore, we too need to continually reaffirm the biblical truth that we know about the attributes of God. Things that he has taught us. Things that his word tells us are true. For example, that he is the creator God of the universe, who is sovereignly in control of everything that is happening in the world, regardless of what takes place. God is in charge. Regardless of what happens in our personal lives, God is sovereignly in control. He wants us to cling to that, to rest, find our rest in that truth, that he is the omnipotent, all-powerful God who is able to save us, no matter how big our circumstances, how heartbreaking, how difficult those things might be. Let me ask you, how big is your God in comparison to your circumstances? How big is God in comparison to the circumstances that come into our lives? The third choice that can effectively change us in the midst of our circumstances is to acknowledge our inadequacy without God. To acknowledge our inadequacy without God. Continuing in prayer, Jehoshaphat cries out in verses 12 and 13, "O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, and we do not know what we should do. But our eyes are on you." Now all Judah was standing before Yahweh with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Everybody is out there crying out to God in desperation. Jehoshaphat humbly acknowledges to God that without him, they are hopelessly outnumbered. They're totally vulnerable and powerless. The word powerless means that they are totally inadequate. They're devoid of strength and resources in themselves to stand against this great multitude of enemies that are right there at their back door, ready to destroy them. You see, all they have is God himself. Notice what he says, "Our eyes are on you." All they have is God himself. Our eyes are on you. In other words, Lord, if you don't come through for us, we are destroyed. Never forget that God often brings overwhelming circumstances into our lives that make us feel inadequate. Inadequate to deal with the situation. That we don't have what it takes to deal with what it is that we're being called to deal with. He makes us feel inadequate in ourselves in order to destroy our prideful illusion that we are in control of our lives. We are not in control of our lives. I think the older we get, the more we are able to see that the people we love the most, we have the least amount of control over. We can't make happen in their lives what it is we want to make happen. We can't take away the pain, the struggle, the disease. We can't take away these things. We would if we could, but we can't. Although we often try to make life work apart from Christ, God works to crush our independent self-sufficiency in order to drive us to total dependence on Him. Because that's originally how He designed us to live, in total dependence on Him. And yet part of the fall is we're independent. We want to make life work without Him. Even as a Christian, we struggle. Jesus said in John 15:5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Nothing. The great apostle Paul humbly stated in 2 Corinthians 3:5, "Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves." Apostle Paul was a very gifted man. God had spiritually gifted him in many ways. He wrote a great deal of the New Testament that God revealed through him to give to us. But he says that our adequacy is from God. He wasn't adequate in himself. His adequacy was from God. Do you acknowledge your own inadequacy without God? Or are you still struggling with your independent self-reliance to try to make life work on your own? You see, since God alone is always a majority, and having Him on our side, we always have all we need to be victorious, regardless of the situations that we come up against. We always have all we need in having Him. However, often we never realize that He is all we need until we're put in a place where He is all that we have. And many times, because God loves us, He will bring us to that place where He strips us of everything but Him, to show us in a real way that He is enough. We have all that we need in Him. The fourth choice that can effectively change us in the midst of our circumstances is to trust the promises of God. We need to choose to trust the promises of God. Look at verses 14 through 17. "Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of Yahweh came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. And he said, 'Pay attention, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says Yahweh to you.'" Here's the promise. "Do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. Take your stand. Stand and see the salvation of Yahweh on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem." And here's another promise. "Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out to face them, for Yahweh is with you." God answers Jehoshaphat's prayer through his servant Jahaziel, whose name itself means God sees. God sees. The omniscient, all-knowing God, Yahweh, sees the dire situation that his people are in. And then through Jahaziel tells them twice, "Do not fear or be dismayed." You know, it's so easy when circumstances come, to just get overwhelmed with the greatness of the circumstances, that it paralyzes us in fear. And yet God is saying, don't fear. Don't fear. Why? Because God promises to give us, as He gave them, two promises. His presence and His help. Yahweh is with you, and the battle is not yours, but God's. Beloved, as born-again believers, the Lord Jesus gives us the same two promises. Whatever we may encounter in the new year, we are never alone. We're never alone. Do we really believe that? We are never, as a child of God, alone. Jesus said, He promised in Matthew 28:20, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. One of my favorite verses, Hebrews 13:5, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? He also promises to fight our battles for us by giving us His all-powerful, sufficient strength in our weakness when we depend on Him. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Spirit of God lives within us. The Spirit of Christ is within us. We have the power of God to be able to do what God calls us to do, no matter how difficult it might be. You think of the life of the Apostle Paul and all the difficult circumstances as you read in 2 Corinthians 11, as he just makes a list of all the things that he went through as an apostle, as a child of God, taking the gospel to the world. And yet no wonder Paul declared in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, through Him who strengthens me. No matter what it is. Since God is with us and for us and fighting our battles, we too can stand and see the salvation of Yahweh on our behalf. But we must trust that God's promises are true. We must trust God's promises to be true if we're going to be able to see that. Look at verses 18 and 19. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before Yahweh, worshiping Yahweh. Then the Levites from the sons of the Kohathites and the sons of the Korahites rose up to praise Yahweh, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Picture that. Here they're desperate. They're scared to death. If God doesn't come through, they're destroyed. And then God speaks through Jehaziel to them, gives them the promises that He is with them, that He is going to fight the battle for them, that they need to stand and see the salvation of Yahweh on their behalf. And they're filled with praise. So much, it's like a huge noise goes forth from the people, because they truly believed that what God had promised them through Jehaziel was true. They were changed from the inside out. They were changed in the middle of their circumstance. God had not changed the circumstances yet. They were changed in the middle of the circumstances. You see, instead of being overwhelmed with anxiety and fear, they worshiped and they praised Him with a very loud voice while they anticipated seeing God's salvation of them. But this doesn't mean that they were to do nothing. We see that in the fifth choice. The fifth choice. which is this: to courageously step out in obedience. To courageously step out in obedience. Back in verse 16, God commanded, "Tomorrow, go down against them." Then again, He commanded in verse 17, "Tomorrow, go out to face them." But their trust in God is evidenced in their obedience. See, because they trusted, their heart was free to worship God. And yet He's saying, okay, you need to go. You need to obey what I told you to do. You need to go down. And their trust in God is then evidenced in their obedience. Look at verses 20 and 21. "And they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Establish your faith in Yahweh your God, and you will be established. Establish your faith in His prophets and succeed.' When he had taken counsel with the people, he caused those who sing to Yahweh and those who praised Him to stand in holy attire as they went out before the army, saying, 'Give thanks to Yahweh, for His loving kindness endures forever.'" True faith always requires courageous obedience. No matter how scared or how inadequate we may feel. You see, this is where we are either hypocritical to what we say we believe, or we are hypocritical to how we feel. See, no matter what we do, we're going to be hypocrite to something about us. As Christians, we cannot allow our feelings to control us. Many times we're scared to death. We're paralyzed by fear. We allow our fear. We give in to our fear, which only strengthens the fear within us. And God calls us to be obedient to His Word, regardless of how we feel. And if we do that, then that means that I am stepping out in obedience, even though inside I'm still fearful and struggling. We are being hypocritical to how we feel to be truly truthful to what it is I believe. Because if I give in to my feelings, I will be hypocritical to what I say I believe. You see, it's not enough to say, "I trust God," but then disobey what He tells us to do. Therefore, armed with nothing but childlike faith in the promises of God that He has given to them, Jehoshaphat and the people courageously step out in obedience to face their enemies. A great multitude, far beyond the numbers we have, and we're moving out towards them. And the thing that has always amazed me is notice that the singers, the worship team, is out in front of the army leading the way by singing thanks and praise to God for His loving kindness and giving them the victory before He actually gave it. You see, anyone can give thanks and praise after the victory is won. Anybody can do that. That's not wrong, but anybody can do that. But to do so in advance, before the victory is even won, is a tremendous expression of their faith, their trust in God. And look what God did in verses 22 and 23. "When they began singing for joy and praising, Yahweh set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so they were defeated. Indeed, the sons of Ammon and Moab stood against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to devote them to destruction and to utterly eradicate them. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to bring one another to ruin. Say, what? What just happened? God saved his people by turning their enemies against each other. They began fighting each other, killing each other, to where all of them now are dead. One example to show us that no matter how big, no matter how overwhelming our circumstances might be that we will encounter as we move into the coming year, our all-powerful God is able to do anything that he wills to do. He himself declared in Jeremiah 32:27, "Behold, I am Yahweh, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me?" We're told in Proverbs that God holds the king's heart in his hand. Like channels of water, he moves it wherever he wants. Here we see he moved in these people's, this army's lives to cause them to fight each other. And in Jehoshaphat's case, it was God's will to change the circumstances. It was God's will to change his circumstances. He annihilated the enemy on their behalf as they stepped out in obedient faith. But what about when God's will is not to change our circumstances? God can do anything that he wills to do. Anytime. But whenever it is not God's will to change our circumstances, because he has other plans. Plans that many times we're not even aware of. And that's why it's hard to trust him. When we can pray about something for a long time and nothing happens. Nothing changes. What do we do with that? Do we keep trusting God? Do we keep praying? Do we keep surrendering our will to his will? Whenever it is not God's will to change our circumstances because he has other plans for us, he always intends to change us in the midst of the circumstances. If you don't get anything else from this message, get that. His intention is to change us in whatever situation that he puts us in. And to change us for our good. For our good. To make us more conformed to the image of Christ. Our responsibility is to continue to trust and obey the Lord regardless. Regardless of the cost, no matter how hard that might be, no matter how confused we might be in the middle of a situation that we don't know why he's doing what he's doing. In his chorus, hymn writer John Samus said it best, I believe, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Doesn't say we know what God is doing. That's why we've got to trust. But just believing God is not enough. We need to be obedient to what it is he tells us while we're trusting him. And the result of the people's trust in God and their courageous obedience to him is then seen in four blessings. Four blessings by God. First is the blessing of abundant victory. Look at verses 24 and 25. "Now Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, and they turned toward the multitude, and behold, they were corpses fallen on the ground, and no one had escaped. God had annihilated all of them without them even lifting a sword. So Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil and found much among them, including goods, garments, valuable things, which they took for themselves, more than they could carry. And they were 3 days taking the spoil because there was so much. Now, although trusting and obeying the Lord does not guarantee our material blessing today, He does promise to bless us spiritually when we trust and obey Him, to make us more conformed to Christ's image. Ephesians 1:3 says that He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Paul said in Philippians 4:19, "My God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." God knows what we really need, and He will bless us in those things when we trust Him. Second, the blessing of true joy. Look at verses 26 through 28. "Then on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed Yahweh. Therefore, they have named that place the valley of Baraka until today. And every man of Judah and Jerusalem returned with Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with gladness, for Yahweh had made them glad over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of Yahweh." True joy only comes from God. Not only is it a fruit of the Spirit when He's allowed to control our daily lives, but it also is the result of experiencing the reality and the power of the living God at work in our lives. To see God at work, giving us victory, giving us power to deal with a difficult situation, fills our hearts with joy. Therefore, believers who are always negative, pessimistic, complaining and griping about the situation that they're in, only reveals that they are not truly trusting and obeying God in the midst of their circumstances. Third, the blessing of a powerful testimony. Look at verse 29. "And the dread of God was on all the kingdoms of the lands when they heard that Yahweh had fought against the enemies of Israel." Wow. We have a powerful testimony to others when the reality of God's presence and His power is in our midst. When this takes place in the church, 1 Corinthians 14:25 says that even a visitor, an unbelieving visitor that happens to come into the church, will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that surely God is among you. God wants to make Himself known through His people. And that only happens when we're willing to trust Him and obey Him in the midst of difficult situations, so He can flow through us. And then fourth, the blessing of genuine peace. Look at verse 30. "So the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around." True peace is also a fruit of the Spirit when we allow Him to control our lives. He quiets our soul as we rest in Him. May all of us trust and obey the Lord so that we too can experience His blessings in our lives. As we move into the new year of 2024, may we all continue to make these five choices that can effectively change us in the midst of our circumstances. Even if God, for some reason, chooses not to change our circumstances, And these five choices are to turn to God for help, to reaffirm God's power to save, to acknowledge our inadequacy without God, to trust the promises of God, and to courageously step out in obedience. You see, these choices will not only be pleasing to the Lord, but they will also enable us to experience His sufficient strength to respond properly in whatever we encounter in the coming year, in a Christ-like way, in a Christ-like way, to the glory of God.